Well, good morning, everybody. It's a joy to be here. I've spent many years ministering to small ethnic churches from people from Iran, and so it's good to be here. We're glad to have a sister from Tajikistan. Where's the sister from Tajikistan? Okay. Kheli khosh amadit. And where is the person going to Afghanistan? All right. Shoma ra misporim bedastay mubarak khodavand. Very good. Okay, well, the topic that I felt led to speak to you about today, and I do need to say it's just a joy, Rob, to be here and see how God has used you in Turkey and now here in Columbia, South Carolina. And wherever we're planted, wherever we are, we're supposed to bear witness to the light and share the truth of the gospel with other people. So it's good to see each one of you. I know a little bit about the history of this church, and it's just good that you're here. And the church starts with just a few, and when the Holy Spirit moves, it grows. And so if I come back and still alive in 5 years, Rob, I hope this place will be packed with people that through you all have come to know the light of Christ. And that's why I chose to speak about the power of passion. And if you have your Bibles with you or you just want to listen, I'm going to read two verses from Psalm 42. And there I believe that we have a kind of a profile and an explanation of how passion works. Now the psalmist who writes this, we don't know that person's name, but it's obvious that they were quite aware of how deer operate, how deer live. And when deer get chased or they get thirsty, when they really need water, that's all they can think about is to find that water. So the question is going to be today, how passionate are you for God? And I'm going to pose this question. Are you an admirer of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? Are you just a fan or are you really a person who chooses and seeks to follow Jesus every day? So Psalm 42, 1 says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I hope that's your prayer this morning. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. And then just to look over how this kind of passion found its way into the heart of the Apostle Paul. As in these few verses that I'm going to read, you're going to sense that the most important thing, the thing that drives him, the thing that controls him, is a desire to live for Christ and to make Christ known for others. And oh, that we would have that same passion. So from 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 15. But I have not used any of these rites. That's the rites of an apostle. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. But I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of the boast, he says. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Then listen to this. Woe to me! Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make any use of it, of the use of the rites of preaching the gospel, to make use of it myself for the rites. Though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Do you catch the passion here? I want to do everything it takes to be able to win people to Christ. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown. that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. So many people in this generation have no purpose. They just get up every day and don't know what they're doing. But I have a purpose. I know what God's put me here for. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this incredible theme that runs through the scriptures of men and women who are completely sold out to you, completely desired to serve you, and had a passion for you, O God, and a passion for your work. And forgive us for the times, Father, that we have been just passive observers of Christianity and not really in the fray, not really walking with you, and not really filled with your Holy Spirit. So I pray today, Father, you touch all of our hearts and encourage us to understand that the power that passion has in each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The word passion, often in our use today in society, we refer to sort of romantic love. I'm passionately in love with someone. But the word passion, interestingly enough, comes from the word sacrifice. That's why we speak of the last week of Jesus' life as the passion of Christ. It means that which you are willing to sacrifice everything else for. That's what passion is. And God has filled this earth with missionaries and people like that that have been willing to sacrifice even their lives for the sake of Christ. The first missionaries that arrived on the shores of Korea were all slaughtered when they got off their boats because the Korean people did not recognize them and did not know what to do. And yet more missionaries came. A high price was paid. And look at what South Korea is today. It's a country where almost 50% of the people love Jesus. And so I want to talk to you about passion. In Psalm 42, we have this story of a deer or deer that have probably been chased by hunters or by other animals. They're thirsty and they're running to find the water. And a deer finds the water with the scent of its nose. And when it gets the scent of water, everything else disappears and it runs for that water. And so here's how you will know what your passion is for. What do you feel you need in your life more than anything else? The most important need in your life. You see, the deer at that point believes that the most important need for its life is the water. Now, Ali was a young Iranian man living in southern Iran. His mother and father had died in an accident. He was an only child. So he spent a lot of time at night listening to Christian radio, Farsi programming radio. And he heard the songs and he heard the messages. And each time he heard these programs, more and more his heart began to yearn for what he heard and listened to in this music and in these messages. And so he knew, to his understanding, there were no churches in his whole city, but he had heard that there were churches in Istanbul, Turkey. And so he determined that he was going to go. And the only way he could go was that he would sell his house and take the money that he had gotten from selling of his house. He traveled to Turkey to see if he could find God and a church. When he got to Istanbul, Turkey, went downtown to the part of Istanbul, and there was a large Catholic church there, and he saw the cross, and he knocked on the door, and he said in Farsi, because he didn't know Turkish, he said, I want to become a Christian, and the best that the man could understand there, he said, well, you're welcome to come here, but it'll probably take 8 years before you can become a Christian. Now, Ali said, that's all right. I got nothing else to do. I want to become a Christian. And so they put him in a class. And in this class, the class was taught in Turkish. And now he realized why it was going to take so long to become a Christian. He was going to have to learn Turkish first to become a Christian. Now, do you sense this guy is not giving up? He's passionate. Well, after a few weeks of just sitting in this class and not understanding anything, one of the Turks said to him, why don't you go to the Persian church? And Ali said to himself, Persian church? My goodness, I didn't know there was such a thing existed. So they gave him an address, and he goes to the Persian church. He goes on Monday, because he doesn't know what day to go to church. He goes on Monday, and there's nobody there. So he hangs out in front of the church. A couple days go by. He's playing with the kids in the neighborhood. He's made friends with the store owners there. And days roll by, and Sunday morning finally rolls around, and a group of Armenians come to worship there. And Iranians don't particularly feel too kind towards Armenians, and so he wasn't sure he wanted to go. And if anyhow, he didn't understand their language. But that afternoon, he heard one of the sweetest things you can ever hear, and that's your own language. He heard some young people coming, Iranians walking down. He saw a couple coming carrying some guitars, and he followed them in like a little lamb, because now he saw some people that he could relate to. And as the preacher began to lead the worship in some of the songs, he recognized his heart just beat faster and faster. And then the pastor preached, and about halfway through the sermon, Ali could not wait any longer. He runs down in front of the minister and says, "Look, I can't wait any longer. I need to know how to know Christ." And the pastor led him to Christ. I met Ali two weeks after he'd come to Christ. And he said, "Tat, pray for me because I want to be a missionary to Iran. I want to go back." Ali had a thirst for God, a thirst that made everything else secondary in his life. Are you an admirer of Jesus, or are you a follower? Now, something else about these deer I think we can learn, that not only were they pursuing what they thought they needed the most, but they also were showing that what they needed the most became preeminent. In other words, it became the most important thing in their life. And so what God wants us to ask us is, what do you think you need the most in your life? Which the answer should be, I need God's love and salvation. And secondly, will it become preeminent? Will it become the most important thing? Will Jesus be the Lord of my life? Now, Dr. Nuri, the word Nuri means light in Farsi. He was a professor at the University of Tehran in world literature. And he comes to Washington, D.C. and finds out that I've baptized his daughter. And he's not very happy about that. So he comes to our little Iranian service and he informs to me that he's going to sit there and find out everything wrong with my preaching, everything that's wrong about it, and that he's going to then try to get his daughter to return to Islam from Christianity. So he comes every Sunday, sits on the front row. He's kind of an interesting guy, long white ponytail, kind of an eccentric guy. He brings a big book. I noticed none of the Christians take notes in the service, but this guy's taking notes. He's writing things down. And every time I say something, he's nodding and he's writing, and he's kind of intimidating, you know. Well, 6 months go by. And he calls me one day and he says, "Pastor Tat, I want you to baptize me." And I said, "Dr. Nuri, how did that happen?" He said, "Well, in the course of this 6 months, I have read the New Testament about 30 times, and I have listened to all your sermons, and one day I went home after church, and I fell asleep on the couch, and the Lord Jesus appeared to me in a dream, and as I appeared to me, everything that you had said, everything that you had preached just came to light, and I believed it." And then Dr. Nuri started preaching to me, "Do you know who Jesus is? He's the Son of God." I said, "I know, that's what I've been telling you. You know he died on the cross for our sins? Yes, I know that." And he's starting to preach to me. Well, the day arrives for his baptism. Now, when we baptize Muslims, we give them a chance to share their testimonies. And he wrote about a 10-page testimony, but pulling in all kinds of examples from world literature, from Sartre and Camus and Shakespeare and all kinds of, it was a powerful testimony. And so he gave his testimony, I baptized him, and then when he got up from his baptism, he said, "Now I want you to send me to Iran as a missionary." Now his wife was still a Muslim, and she was sitting on the back row. And she yelled out, "Honey, you can't go to Iran. They'll kill you there." And he said, "Well, it would be an honor to die for Christ." And so we had this family fight going on in the congregation while the wife said, "You can't do it." And he said, "Well, I can do it." And he did go to Iran. It became preeminent for him to follow Christ. He went back to Iran. And I got a letter from him after a few months. And he said, "I've gathered together a dozen former professors from the University of Tehran. And they have become Christians. This is a great mission field. Keep on praying." And then he returned later. And unfortunately, his health took a turn for the worse. But I'll never forget Dr. Nuri, because he understood what his baptism was about. It was to have Jesus as Lord of your life. Now, A third thing about passion that we can learn from this passage in Psalm 42, and that is, if you were a deer and you were thirsty and you saw another deer who seemed to have the scent for water, would you not follow that deer? And here's the point, very simple point. Your passion is your greatest influence on other people. You know, if you're a parent, you can give all the truth to your kids. You can tell them about Jesus. You can tell them, take them to church. But if they sense your real passion is making money, or your real passion is sitting down and just drinking beer and watching games, they're going to sense what your real passion is. And it's your real passion that's going to have the greatest impact on others. Now, I go all over the world, or have in the past, preaching here and there. And I was in Norway preaching at a meeting where there were Norwegian people and Iranian people all together. So I preached in Farsi, and an Iranian translated into Norwegian. I have no idea what this lady said, but people seemed to like it. And so at the end of this message, where I talked about the price that Iranians pay to serve the Lord, when I talked about the trials there and so on and so forth, one particular Norwegian pastor gets up at the end of the service and he says, "Hey, can I pray for the people of Iran?" And I said, "Well, of course, this is your church, come and pray." So he came up, and as they stood behind the pulpit, he just broke down and wept uncontrollably. Other Norwegian had to come up and comfort him and pray for him. It took about 5 or 10 minutes to get this guy under control. And finally he said, "God just broke my heart for the Muslim world." These sobs of brokenness and pain for all these people that don't know the truth. And so we prayed and end the service. Most of the Iranians in that service were Muslims. And every one of them that came out said to me, "Can I have a Bible?" And I said, "Why?" They said, "We've lived in Norway 5 years, 10 years, and never once did a Norwegian ever cry for us. Never once did a Norwegian even seem to care what happened to us." And so through his tears and through his brokenness, God touched the hearts of many people. And God will touch other people through your life if they sense your passion for Christ, if they sense he's real in your life, that you're not just an admirer, but you're a follower. You've taken up your cross and follow him. I'll tell you one thing, the last thing about passion. Passion will define your purpose in life. You will always chase your passion. You'll always follow it. Whether you succeed or not may be a different story, but whatever your passion is, if your passion is to retire, have a nice little house in the country, then you'll put all your energy and all into that. If your passion is to become a successful rock star, you'll put all your energy into that, whatever it is. And he says, that's why passion's so important. Your passion is like the steering power of your life. It's going to guide you. It's going to take you forward, onward, and off, and to do things. Now, I heard this story about a man who installs satellite television equipment in homes in Iran. And his passion was that every person that he installs this equipment to knows where the Christian channels are, okay? So, there was a man in the bazaar, and he was having a lot of trouble at home. His marriage was not going well. He's Muslim. And he gets the idea, I'm going to buy a satellite box and the dish and everything for my wife. And hopefully, if she has television to watch, when I come home from work, she'll be in a good mood, have a nice supper cooked for me, and everything's going to be fine. Well, little did he know that the person that came to install this equipment installed everything, gave the remote to the wife, and here's the key. He showed her only how to turn on the satellite to the Christian channel. So this lady, who knew nothing about it, she turns it on. Every time she turns it on, it's a Christian program. And she watches week after week after week after week, and finally, she gives her heart to the Lord. And after she gives her heart to the Lord, she's She's so much sweeter and kinder, and the husband is very proud of himself that he's changed his wife's attitude through the satellite. And he sits in the bazaar, and anybody that comes and complains about their wife says, get her a satellite, get her a satellite dish. That'll take care of it. And so passion is perhaps the most important aspect of your faith in terms of how you follow Christ, whether you become a follower or admirer. Now the question is, how do you have this passion? You know, you can't buy this passion, you can't manufacture this passion, because this passion I'm talking about, and this is a key, is only caught from God. Only caught between you and God. It's caught through reading the Bible. Reading the Bible regularly. Now, I don't think there'd be anyone in this room that would say the Bible's not worth reading. I don't think there'd be anyone in this room that would say, yes, I read the Bible on Sundays or occasionally. But if I said, how many of you read the Bible every single day? I'm not sure all of you would raise your hands. And so I'm going to give you a challenge. You see, the hardest thing about reading the Bible is starting. Because once you start, it's okay. Once you start, it's good. So what we do in our church is we said, we're all going to make a commitment to read the Bible just 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. Because you see, if you read 5 minutes, I'm almost willing to say it'll probably go for 15 or 20 minutes. Because once you read it. But if you want to see God work in this church through your life and in this community, you've got to make a commitment to read the Bible every single day. And you can say, well, I don't have time. 5 minutes, that's all. 5 minutes before you go to bed, get up in the morning, put down your phone, turn off the TV, 5 minutes. And also, if you want this passion, you have to understand it is generated through prayer. Now, when I was 15 or 16 years old, I wondered why my father dragged me to Iran to not have any of the things that teenage kids had in America. I heard about my contemporaries driving a new nice new Mustang, going to McDonald's hamburger joints that had just opened up, wearing blue jeans, having all these things, and I didn't have any of these things. My father became a medical missionary doctor, and he was making $6,000 a year in Iran. I had other things. We had animals, and pigeons, and dogs, and cats, and all kinds of things, but I didn't have that. And so I wondered, what made my father do this crazy thing? He's a medical doctor. I mean, how much can a medical doctor make in America? A lot more than he was making there. And if he was making a lot, how much would that help me out? That would have helped me out a whole lot. And so I did some research. And I found out that when my father was born, in the early 1918 years, that he was one of twins, and the first twin was stillborn, came into the world dead. And my father was premature, a month or so premature. He was kind of blue before incubators. They weren't sure, you know, whether he would make it. And they call in an uncle or somebody that was kind of known for being a prayer warrior. And he comes, are you ready? And he puts his hands on this little child. And he says, Lord, if you will deliver this child and heal this child, we consecrate him to Afghanistan. Now, you know where Afghanistan is, but in 1919, I'm not sure how many Americans knew where Afghanistan was. But you know what? How many prayers like that do you think God ever hears? How many parents bring out their child and say, if you heal my child from measles, I'll commit him to Afghanistan? I don't think God hears many prayers like that. So he answered that prayer lickety-split. My dad did really well, and he was a healthy man. And so when he finished his military service and married to my mom, and I'd come along, and they went to the mission board, and they said, we want to go to Afghanistan. They said, oh, no, no. Afghanistan does not allow any Christian workers in the country. However, we need doctors in Iran. And so my father said, well, it's next door. I'll take it. And he was there for many years in Iran. And then when the hospital closed in Iran, he ended up in Afghanistan. My mom and dad lived in Kabul during the Russian occupation. And my mother ran the guest house. And my father taught Afghan doctors how to make prosthesis. And Afghan doctors and soldiers at night would come to my parents' home, and he would tell them about the gospel. And so my dad got that passion through prayer. You can pray for that passion for yourself. You can pray for your children. You can pray for your children to have that passion. But you're not going to find this passion that I'm talking about any other way than being in God's word and being a person of prayer, faithful in the life of the church. And you can expect God to increase that passion, because passion starts with your relationship to God. That's it. However, passion is also caught from God's people who are passionate. See, passionate is contagious. We just pointed that out. Passion's contagious. Passion affects other people. So your passion for God will also be increased as you have people in your life. Now, you can't always know these people personally, but through books, through media, you can listen to people. You can follow people who are passionate for God, who have lived for God, and learn from them. Patty, my life has been deeply touched by other people. But one person who touched our life, and my life particularly in a very special way, was a man called Dr. William Miller. He had been a missionary in Iran for 40 years. He was a scholar, but he was a great evangelist. He was a great evangelist. And when I was about 16 years old, we were living in Mashhad, the city that Patty was born in, almost over to the Afghan border. And I need to go to Tehran to go to boarding school. And my parents said to Dr. Miller, "Dr. Miller, can our son travel with you this 500-mile train ride, 18 hours in a train?" And he said, "Sure." So I went to see Dr. Miller. I said, "Dr. Miller, I guess you're going to get the tickets, but I just want you to know that I'm happy to travel with you." And Dr. Miller said, "Tat, I just want you to know that we're not going first class." Now, you have to know the trains in Iran had first, second, and third class. First class had four to a compartment. At night, it became a bed. You could sleep. Second class had six to a compartment, a little bit of padding. By the time you got to third class, eight to a compartment, you sit on boards, and the compartment could be packed with sheep and dogs and all kinds of groceries. It was not exactly a pleasant place. So when Dr. Miller said, "Tat, we're not going first class," my heart sank. I'd never gone anything but first class. First class was air conditioned, and first class was only $10 for a 500-mile train ride, so it didn't make any sense to me. And he said, "And by the way, we're not going second class either." And now I am really getting disturbed. And he said, "We're going third class." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because we want to." And I said to myself, I know my parents would not want me to say this, so I won't say this, but you want to. I don't want to. Well, the day arrived, and we packed in. It was hot, this compartment. And I'm sitting in a corner, and there's a very heavy-set lady just continuing to fall asleep and fall on me. And the smell was terrible, and it was hot, and, 18 hours of this. And Dr. Miller is having the time of his life. He's gotten to know everybody in the compartment. They break out their food. They share it. He's sharing the gospel. He's telling stories. And he was up all night. And I was thinking, this 50-year-old man could have probably enjoyed first class where he could get a good night's sleep. But he sacrificed that. And when we got off the train in Tehran, he probably had enough names and contacts to plant a church. I mean, that's how he worked with these people. And he was happy. And I was miserable, because my passion was something else. And here's what the point is. If your passion is something else than God's, you're probably miserable. Because my passion is to take care of number uno. I want to see the world from a cruise ship. I want to go first class. I want to have it easy. I want a nice hot shower. I want everything to be there. And I was miserable, because that's not what I got. And that's not what a lot of us are going to get, if that's what our goal is. If our goal is self-love, if our goal is to just pamper ourselves, get through life with the least amount of trials and tribulations, I guarantee you that you're probably miserable, because the greatest joy comes in surrender and living with a passion for Christ and giving to the Lord your life and service. Well, passion is caught from God. We've got that covered. It's caught from God's people. And not only can you be influenced by passionate people, but you can be an influencer of other people. But here's another thing. It's also caught by participating in the work of God. That means you're not just an admirer. You're not just watching what God's doing. You don't just come to church here and watch what others are doing. You want to participate in God's work. God has given you spiritual gifts. God has given you knowledge of the Bible. God has given you life experiences. He wants to put you to work. Now, when Patty and I lived in Iran from 1979, 1980, I worked with the young people of the Church of Iran. And the last summer we were there, we sponsored a conference. And we had 97 young people from all over Iran in that conference. And for the first time in my whole ministry experience, I saw a revival. Have you seen a revival? Have you ever been someplace? I don't mean just a revival where they publicize it and everybody comes and sings a lot of songs and have a preach. I mean really where God moves, where God's Spirit moves in powerful way, bringing repentance and conversion and movement of the kingdom of God. And so this week were all these young people who are Christians. It was the first year of the revolution. They didn't know what lay ahead for them in this new regime. Particularly the women did not know what their life would be like in Iran. And so the last night of the conference, we had a bonfire. Because as an American youth worker, I knew you could not have a conference without a bonfire. Do I have an amen on that? Does it matter if it's 110 degrees? Of course not, it doesn't matter if it's 110 degrees. Tehran was blistering hot in that summer day. And that evening we built a bonfire. And I handed everybody 3x5 cards and I said, I want you to go and sit and think and ask God what the obstacles are in your life to serving Christ totally, to becoming passionate for Him. What are the obstacles? And I ask you today, what are the obstacles in your life from keeping you from 100% committing your life to the service and love of Jesus Christ? Well, as the evening wore on, every single one of these young people, some came out and dumped the cigarettes out of their pockets, and others came, everyone put these cards down. Every single one of them knelt around that fire. And I saw that day that I'd never seen anything like that in America, and I'd never seen anything like that in Iran. And something in me said, there's going to be a fire, a powerful fire for God that's going to be ignited in this country. And I said, I don't want to not be a part of it. Well, just about a month later, we were summoned by the Iranian government, and they gave us 10 days to get out of the country. And after we left the country, they accused us of being spies. And they put Patty and my pictures on the front page of the newspaper. And Patty's father, bless his heart, he said, that's not fair. He said, I worked in Iran for over 20 years, and they never put my picture on the paper. So we left Iran, and we had no idea what God had done, taking us for 1 year to Iran. It just didn't make sense. I kind of was actually mad at God a little bit, after all the energy, all the effort to move halfway around the world. And we came back to Washington, D.C., and God called us to Rob's church. And then a few years later, we got to minister to Iranians in Washington, D.C. When we got there, there were 10,000 Iranians in the whole D.C. area. And by the time we left, there were 100,000 Iranians in the whole D.C. area. And we got to plant a church. And so I realized that God took me out of that situation because I would have never had the freedom to do any ministry in that country under an Islamic Republic. And He brought us outside the country. Our daughter married an Iranian, so I have grandchildren that are half Iranian. And our son is married. We have 5 grandchildren. But here's the thing. Passion is caught from God. You can't catch it just from your preacher. You can't catch it just from other people. You got to spend time with God. Do you want that passion? Do you want to see this church on fire for the Lord? You yourself, you've got to take the step. You can't look at someone else. And then it's caught from God's people. Find people that can disciple you. Find people that are excited. Find people that know God, and you can spend time with them. And then get involved. Get involved at any level, whatever you can do. Come up and say to your pastor, you know, I can hand out bulletins. I can watch kids. I can hand out leaflets in the neighborhood. I can do something because I want to serve the living God. The power of passion is this, that if this church grows the way we pray it will, but because you have become passionate about God. And you're no longer just an admirer, but you're a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for your goodness and mercy. We thank you, Father, for those that have ignited passion in our hearts for you. Those that have stirred us to do things we never thought we could do. Thank you for the life of Dr. William Miller, who made so many personal sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom, and who taught me that I would never really be happy as long as I was living for number one, me. But if I really wanted to have joy, if I really wanted to have purpose, I needed to live for you. And thank you, Father, that you've helped me do that. I pray you'd help me to continue to do that. Help Patty and me to continue to fight the good fight, to carry on as long as you give us life on earth, to do as much damage to the kingdom of Satan on earth as we can, and take as many people with us to heaven. And I pray that everyone in this room, in their hearts, will say amen to that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Your labor is not in vain, though the ground underneath you is cursed and stained. Your planting and reaping are never the same, but your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not unknown, though the rocks, they cry out, and the sea, it may groan. The place of your toil may not seem like a home, but your labor is not unknown. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. For I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain. The vineyard you plant will bear fruit. The fields will sing out and rejoice with the truth. For all that is old will at last be made new. The vineyards you plant will bear fruit. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, for I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain. The houses you labor to build will finally with laughter and joy be filled. The serpent that hurts and destroys shall be killed, and all that is broken is healed. I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, for I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain. I am with you, your neighbor is not.